Part W. Final Instructions. Jesus catches up with Cleopas on the Emmaus Road and later appears on several occasions to the 11 remaining disciples. They are told to spread Jesus' message and his promise of eternal life throughout the world.
His name was Cleopas, and with a friend he left Jerusalem dispirited after the crucifixion of the Lord. Just so the man who stayed in step with him. Perhaps it was towards their homes they trudged. Perhaps they'd been among the 70 whom Jesus had sent travelling in pairs because the harvest was so plentiful and labourers so few. At any rate, their discourse as they trudged along the road, Emmauswards, was all about events to do with the sad end of one they'd loved, a man on whom they had pinned all their hopes. Another traveller caught up with them. "My friends," he said, "is something troubling you, that you're so earnestly engaged in talk?" The stranger seemed so ill-informed about the crucifixion and the death of one whose fame had spread sufficiently for some to hope that he would set Israel free and make the land a land of righteousness, that they felt bound to tell him all they knew. Particularly, they could make no sense of rumours they had heard that friends of his, some women folk from Galilee, had had a vision of bright angels who had said that Jesus was alive and would be seen on earth by his disciples very soon. Some half remembered that he'd prophesied how he would die and come alive again just 3 days after he'd been entombed. This day, they told the stranger, was the third. But how surprised they were at his response. How roundly he rebuked them for their doubts. Hadn't Moses and the prophets made it clear? The road that must be travelled by the Christ had been foretold. His was the only way, the way of suffering, by which his goal, his glorious resurrection, could be reached. Then step by step he demonstrated how a line of prophets had foretold that this was how the Holy One of God would be revealed. So when they reached their journey's end with light already fading, he was urged to stay the night with them. Reluctantly, it seemed, he was persuaded and agreed. Later, relaxed, they sat down to a meal. The stranger took a loaf and, with a prayer, he broke the bread and gave it to them both. That was the moment when, quite suddenly, each of them recognized the man who'd sat at table with them many times before, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the crucified, whom Magdalena had already seen, the promised one, the Christ. They stared in open-mouthed astonishment, were about to speak when suddenly and wordlessly he disappeared, was gone. Ignoring then the lateness of the hour, their tiredness and danger on the roads, they headed straight back to Jerusalem. They recollected how impressed they'd been when he'd explained the scriptures to them both. Had they not had some premonition then that they were in the presence of the Lord? They must report these happenings at once. The stories would be given credence now. Were they not witnesses, first-hand, and men? Thus Cleopas and his companion rejoined the friends of Jesus in the house where they were sheltering. When evening came, they made sure all the doors were shut and barred. Their whereabouts might be observed, and they themselves might be arrested and condemned. The upper room was hushed as Cleopas and his companion recounted what had happened to them on the Emmaus Road. As Cleopas talked on, they realized quite suddenly that Christ was in the room. The resurrected Jesus greeted them as friends. "Peace be to all of you," he said. But they were shocked and terrified and thought what they were seeing was a ghost. "Look here," he said, "what is the matter with you all? Do ghosts have flesh and bones? Come, touch my hands and feet." But still they could not trust their eyes. And so he offered them yet further proof. "Do you have something I could eat?" he asked. So they produced a piece of cold, broiled fish, which he picked up and ate, for all to see. Then, as he left, he breathed on each of them. "Here is the Holy Spirit," he explained. "Receive it and receive the power to free a soul from sin. Or not, as you see fit." The twin named Thomas was the only one not to have seen the Lord when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He could not be convinced that it was true. The man they saw had not been crucified, perhaps. He needed evidence. "Unless I see the marks of the huge nails that pierced his hands, unless I can explore the wound the Roman spear has made, I'll not believe whatever you may say." Then, later on, some 8 days afterwards, the Lord appeared again. Once more the doors were firmly shut as they were hiding in the upper room. "Friends, peace be with you," Jesus said, and called the skeptic, Thomas, to his side. "Look here. Here are the hands they pierced, and here's the wound. Explore them. You will find that I am he, the one they crucified. Will you believe?" Then, thoroughly convinced, the twin exclaimed, "My Lord and God." "So you believe because you've seen the evidence. But think how blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." As they were sitting eating at their rest, the Lord appeared again to all 11. It was quite clear that he was displeased, particularly since they'd been so slow in giving credit to the ones who'd seen him first, the women of the company. Why did they not believe at once that he had risen from the dead? They'd been forewarned. He told them many times how it would be. Yet these were the men in whom he had to trust. Peter announced that he'd fish overnight and try his luck to make a decent catch. Then James and John said they would come along with Thomas, called the twin, as crew. Nathaniel and two others stepped aboard. They fished all night, but come the break of dawn, they'd not a single fish caught in their net. Disconsolate, they headed straight for home. 100 yards or so from land, they saw a figure whom they did not recognize. He hailed them from the shore. "Hi, lads," he called. "You didn't do so well last night, did you?" "A lot of trouble, not a single bite," they yelled. "I tell you what," the stranger called, "throw out your net upon the starboard side. I'm sure you'll find there what you're looking for." With some reluctance, that is what they did. But by this time, hadn't memories been jogged? Hadn't something like this happened once before, when some of them first met the man who changed their lives forever? How could they forget? Could this be their leader, their prophet king, the man whom Roman hands had crucified? At this point, John, if John it was, perhaps one of the unnamed pair who joined the crew, whispered to Peter, "Look, it is the Lord." The boat was edging closer to the shore as Peter, who'd been hard at work and stripped, threw on some clothes and jumped into the sea. He must be first. Was that not always so? The stranger who'd first hailed them called again. Would they bring with them some of what they'd caught? Then there he was, tending a charcoal fire, some fish already cooking, and he'd bread. Dawn broke as Peter stepped upon dry land. No second look was needed. A new day confirmed what John and he alone had sensed. It was indeed the resurrected Christ, Jesus himself, their master and their friend. When all had left the boat, Jesus himself served to each one the breakfast he had cooked. Yet no one sought to question him at all. His presence and demeanour was enough. Meanwhile, someone had totted up the score to see how many fish they had just caught, with not a hint of damage to the net. 53 they were. But what significance that has is hard to guess. 11 disciples went to Galilee. They gathered on a hilltop in a place where Jesus had directed them to meet. He came to them, and some knelt at his feet, though others were unsure how to behave. He told them they must spread out far and wide to take the promise of eternal life to all they met, to every clan and tribe, baptizing as they went. And they must use the names of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those thus baptized would all be saved, but those who disbelieved would stay in jeopardy. This course of action could not start at once. They must await new powers they'd receive. These would be given in Jerusalem. His father had decreed this would be so. Then, in the name of Jesus, they would speak in foreign tongues and heal the sick. Then, too, they'd cast out devils, master dangerous snakes, and have their lives protected from attempts to poison them. As far as Bethany he stayed with them, then raising high his hands, proclaiming that he'd always be with them, he blessed them and was carried up to heaven. There he is now, he, with the Father God and Holy Spirit, form a Trinity. It all befell as Jesus said it would, and all 11 did as they'd been told and set about their missions joyfully. And on this note, the Jesus stories end. The last word is with John, unhappy that, although he had borne witness to the truth of what he'd written of the risen Christ, there was much more that could be said about his life on earth, if only there were books enough and men enough to write it down.